The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul confesses, "I am an ambassador in chains for which I should speak boldly." Though Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire confined in jail, he was well aware that he was bound for the sake of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church from a Roman prison consists of only 6 chapters, but it is broader and deeper than any other epistle. In this letter to the Ephesians, we see God's redemptive history that began before the creation of the world. We also confirm that Jews and Gentiles become one, approach God together, and are built together. Paul is now praying for the Ephesian church from a Roman prison. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable about 2 men who went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee stood to pray, as this had been the traditional Jewish prayer posture for generations. Paul was a Jew among Jews, however, Jews knelt in prayer in very special moments when seeking God's complete help, when they had to confess their own powerlessness and God's omnipotence. Paul was a Jew among Jews from the tribe of Benjamin, and moreover, he even belonged to the Pharisee sect. This same Paul is now kneeling as he prays in a Roman prison. He didn't kneel to plead, "God, since I cannot escape this prison by my own strength, please show your omnipotence and release me from here." Nor was he kneeling to complain about his circumstances, saying, "God, it's fine if you don't release me from this prison immediately, but please let my sentence be minimal at the trial, or at least make my stay in this prison more comfortable." Paul knelt to intercede for the Ephesian church. Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They considered Gentiles unworthy of association. Yet Paul, a Jew, is kneeling in prayer for such people. Paul knew that in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles had become citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family, and together were being built into a church. Paul's first prayer request for the Ephesian church as he knelt was for their inner being to be strengthened. The need for their inner being to be strengthened implies that when a person becomes a Christian, their inner being starts as a child, and some people's inner beings fail to grow. In a song titled Adult Child by the singer Komi, there are lyrics that say, "They tell me to be obedient like a good child. I did as I was told, but they keep getting tired of me. No matter how much I throw tantrums or get upset, I only end up crying over breakups initiated by men." What this song calls adult child is referred to in counseling as adult children. It describes an adult woman who thinks and acts like a child, causing her boyfriend to leave out of frustration. Then she cries like a child until she meets another man, falls in love quickly, and once again becomes obedient like a good child. Originally, the term adult children referred to adults who grew up in homes with alcoholic parents. Now the meaning has expanded to describe people who grew up in dysfunctional families with parental conflict, child neglect, or abuse, and who continue to experience emotional immaturity, low self-esteem, and relationship difficulties as adults. The characteristics displayed by those remain in an adult child state include difficulty recognizing or expressing emotions, excessive dependence on others' approval or discomfort when receiving praise, inability to balance between excessive responsibility and irresponsibility, frequent experiences of suppressed anger, shame, and fear. In our faith journey, if our inner being fails to grow, we can become spiritual adult children. We cannot fully express ourselves before God. We become either overly attached to people's applause or strongly resistant to it. Rather than accepting ourselves and our situations as they are while looking to God, we excessively blame God and the world. Our outer person naturally grows into adulthood with a passage of time. However, our inner person does not automatically grow or mature. The inner being is strengthened through God's word, prayer, making God our purpose, and accepting that our entire life is under God's guidance. Paul's second prayer request for the Ephesian church as he knelt down was that Christ may dwell in their hearts. While it's good for children to enjoy various experiences from wealthy parents, it's far better to live with parents who are faithful and have integrity. Even if parents are extremely wealthy, if they are impersonal, secular, and only demand visible results from their children, the children will feel suffocated. Even with limited resources, if parents are faithful and personable, maintaining intimate relationships with their children, that home will become a small kingdom of God. It is truly precious and good to experience receiving answers from the Lord when we ask for something, either exactly what we asked for or something different. However, this cannot compare to having Christ dwell in our hearts, being in Christ, and having an intimate relationship with the Lord. If we prefer receiving something from Christ over having Christ dwell in our hearts, our faith is already festering. Those whose inner being is strengthened can allow Jesus Christ to dwell in their hearts, and those who make Jesus Christ the master of their hearts find their inner being strengthened. Paul's third prayer request for the Ephesian church as he knelt was being rooted and established in love. The common feature of a tall, majestic tree and an imposingly grand building is that both have firmly established foundations deep in the ground, whether roots or basement, making their lower portions solid. When we grow strong into strong trees by spreading our roots wide and deep, we can provide shade for others just as God has provided shade for us. We can also offer the fruit of our life and faith for others to eat. If someone discovers the true meaning of life and experiences renewal through us, then we are rooting our life's foundation in love. Conversely, if someone's life is being damaged or corrupted through contact with us, our life is not rooted in love, but is like duckweed floating on water, serving only as food for frogs. The same applies to establishing our foundation. If someone enters our living space and experiences rest and restoration, not only are we steadily strengthening our life's foundation, but we are also being well built. On the other hand, if no one comes near us because they feel a cold wind from us, and if we approach others, they try to avoid us because they feel uncomfortable, then our life's foundation is not becoming increasingly solid and we're not being built properly. The purpose of strengthening our inner being, allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts, and being rooted and established in love is to progress towards verses 18 to 19. These verses can be considered the ultimate goal that we Christians should strive for and become. Verses 18 to 19 testify, "May you be able together with all the saints to comprehend what is the width and the length and height and depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God." First, it says that we must all know Christ's love. Here, know doesn't refer to intellectual knowledge acquired from textbooks or from others. But experiential knowledge gained through experience and fellowship, a personal knowing. There is a significant difference between how a person who has studied music, instruments, vocals, or composition experiences a musical performance or opera compared to someone who knows nothing about music. For the music major, that time can be deeply moving, allowing them to experience the world of art profoundly. In contrast, for someone without knowledge or interest in music, watching and listening to that performance can be extremely difficult. The only reason they are there is to impress their spouse or romantic partner. For such a person, the highest goal during the concert would be to avoid falling asleep. The same applies to the worlds of art, science, literature, philosophy, and more. I remember how in middle school I was good at math, but in high school it suddenly became difficult, and I struggled throughout math classes. I even thought that I'd have no complaints if math disappeared altogether. But during a conversation with someone who majored in mathematics and taught it at the university, said, "Mathematics is truly beautiful." I remember being incredibly shocked by this statement. If my understanding of mathematics was like a stream, his was like a river. The realm of faith and Christ's love for us walks the same way. In the same Sunday worship service, hearing the same sermon, some people feel overwhelming emotion and inspiration, or are convicted to repentance. Meanwhile, others find it tedious and boring, trying to hold back their yawns. So some people hear the sermon, God's word, and confess, "God's word is truth." While some say, "God's word is tiresome." The reason people respond differently to the same word of God is that one person is being rooted and established in love, with Christ's love increasingly overflowing, while the other person is neither rooted nor established in love, and Christ's love toward him seems very faint and unclear. You might wonder, if we are already being rooted and established in love, do we need to know Christ's love further? Yes, the longer our journey of faith, the more we need to know Christ's love. In Matthew, there are two chapters with multiple parables, chapters 13 and 25. Matthew chapter 13 contains seven parables, including the parable of sower, the parable of weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of yeast. After telling the first parable about the sower, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This means that those represented by seeds falling on the path, rocky places, or among thorns will gradually lose their understanding of God's word, God's kingdom, and God's love. Those represented by the good soil will experience an increase in God's word, God's kingdom, and God's love. Similarly, Matthew chapter 12 contains three parables: the 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and goats. After the parable of the talents, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." This is almost identical to Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. In my opinion, it might seem better if Jesus had said to the person who received 5 talents and earned 5 more, "Why don't you share 1 or 2 talents with the person who received 1 talent and brought it back unchanged?" But Jesus didn't say that. One characteristic of love is that it grows continuously. If a husband says to his wife, or a wife to her husband, "Thank you for loving me until now. What you've done so far is enough. I'll live remembering it for the rest of my life." Such words would be moving if spoken to a dying spouse. But if both are healthy and one says, it likely means they found someone else to love. Love continuously grows. Paul, kneeling in prayer, asks that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul made a similar confession in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the death. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What we know about Christ's divinity, the meaning of Christ coming to the world, the significance of Christ's cross, the meaning of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, as well as our salvation, the Christian life, and the hope of God's kingdom, all these were organized through Paul's letters. Paul knew more about Jesus Christ, the Savior, than anyone else at the time. Nevertheless, he says that he forgets what is behind and strains toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal for which God has called him. Coming to know Christ better is the same as coming to know his love for us better. Verses 18 to 19 again. "May you be able, together with all the saints, to comprehend what is the width, length, and height, and depth of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God." The purpose of strengthening our inner being, having Christ dwell in our hearts, and being rooted and established in love is to know Christ's love and understand the width, length, height, and depth of Christ's love or God's providence. Today, let's share about the width. The width of Christ's love and God's providence can be described as the inclusiveness of love, meaning there are no exceptions to the objects of God's love. The most well-known verse in the New Testament is probably John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world regardless of east or west, past or present. No one is excluded from this love. He promises that whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the only Son sent by God, that his crucifixion eternally atones for their sins, makes them citizens of God's kingdom, and transforms them from children of wrath into children of God. Such a person will receive eternal life. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus invited all who are weary and burdened to come to him. He placed no conditions. He didn't say only billionaires, only those with doctoral degrees, or only those who can run 100 meters in under 10 seconds. Nor did he limit his invitation to only those with a certain skin color, only those with a certain blood type, or those living in a specific region. Because the Lord placed no conditions, even small and weak people like us, even those who seem pitiful in our eyes, can stand before the Lord. These words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," are specifically in the imperative form. Every imperative contains the speaker's will. The Lord is promising that he will certainly give rest to everyone who comes to him. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, is as follows. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' In God's kingdom, an uncountable multitude dressed in white robes and holding palm branches will sing, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" When God called Abraham, he said that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. No one knows exactly how many stars there are in the universe. The answer is infinite. One term used to express an extremely large number is the sands of the Ganges, which refers to the number of sand grains in India's Ganges River. A number with 52 zeros after the one. If So number beyond our imagination. If we cannot count all the sand grains in the Ganges River, then the sand of the sea is likewise uncountable. You may have heard the famous words left by John Newton, the writer of hymn 305, Amazing Grace, before his death. In his youth, he was a slave trader, and after his conversion, he became a pastor. There would be three great surprises on the last day. First, there would be people there with Christ that we never expected to be there. Second, there would be people not there that we felt would be there, reminding us that we cannot judge this matter at all. But Newton said the greatest surprise of all was the third one, namely that an old slave named John Newton would be there by the grace of God. I completely agree with the first and the third points of this confession, but the second raises questions for me. Many Christians think that many people will be cut off at the gates of heaven. So they worry, what if I too am cut off at heaven's gate? But if God were going to do that, He would have abandoned us already. People often think this way because of Jesus' words, enter through the narrow gate. The meaning of those words is that we cannot walk the Christian path with secular values or worldly methods. The gate to God's kingdom that we will enter is not narrow at all. God is far more abundant than we think, and far more merciful than we imagine. We're able to be in this place of worship today because God has bestowed upon us the grace of with. Do you believe that God has given us this wide love and sacrificed His only Son on the cross to accept unworthy beings like us? And do you also believe that because God has fully accepted us at such a cost, He will certainly take responsibility for our lives in any and all circumstances? If so, let us obey God's word, live a life of self-denial, and become channels of God's providence. This is not only believing in God's wide love, but also living a life that presses on to take hold of what for which Jesus Christ took hold of us. If we live this life with all our heart, from that moment on, this world will become brighter and clearer because of us who believe in God. Let us not forget, the renewal of our society does not depend on others like politicians or business leaders. It depends on how we, who have received God's wide love, live our lives. This is because God, in every era and every place, walks through people who centrally believes in His love for them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to reflect on the width of God's and Jesus Christ's love through today's message. We are grateful that our Lord's love is far wider than we imagine, that no one is excluded from being an object of Your love, and that You accept all. If God were like people, not accepting everyone, but only loving those with special conditions or qualifications, who among us could be in this place of worship? But because you are a God who does not look at human appearances but accepts all, a God who embraces and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," we sincerely thank you for accepting and taking responsibility for weak and unworthy like us, even to the point of sacrificing your only Son on the cross. May we all be clothed in that wide love, and in our given places in life, obey God's word, deny ourselves, and live as channels of God's providence. Through our faithful lives that press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us, may our society become brighter and clearer. Engrave deeply in our hearts that the future of our families, workplaces, and this nation depends on how we, who have received the love of God, the Creator and Provider, live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.